Jesus said, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap what I have, where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. And so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest. These words come from the book of Matthew in chapter 25. It's from the parable of judgment, with reference to the talents, the opportunities that we have. And it appears to me that from what Jesus says here, specifically in verse 27, that he seemed to assume the fact that there were banking opportunities and that individuals would take advantage of such opportunities. And of course, I know that this parable has a much deeper meaning, again, with reference to the judgment and with reference to opportunities that may come our way. But nevertheless, with this deeper meaning, I believe also comes for us a lesson with reference to the home and the family. And as already had been mentioned, it is our aim and hope that we have a better understanding of God's pattern for the home and family, so our homes and families can be in accordance with the will of God. And so that we would experience the joy and the peace and the happiness and the contentment within our homes and our families. I welcome all of you. I appreciate you and your presence as we've assembled together for Bible study this morning and for worship this day. And I pray that throughout our studies that God, of course, would be glorified. And specifically with reference to the home and the family, I hope that these lessons will help us. The area that we're going to be talking about this morning is till debt do us part. It has to do with money matters. And of course, I understand it's a play on words, of course, with a reference, as Romans chapter 7 tells us that marriage is for life. That is, that individuals, when they get married, they should be married till debt do them part. That speaks about the permanency of marriage. But with this play on words, I want us to understand the responsibility where money matters come into play in the home and the family. Because many families are suffering from debt. And so I hope that the things that we have to say this morning will certainly help us to manage our finances when it comes to the home and the family. And I understand that it is absolutely ideal, a scenario, if we didn't have to loan or even borrow money. But in our modern society today, it is virtually impossible to simply avoid this at all times. And all that one can say is that the Christian should be absolutely diligent never to let such things get out of control. I'm well aware, and I know that you are too, that the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man nothing but to love him. And so what I do take from that is we need to be careful about debt, but I also take from that is there is an obligation that we have towards one another. And that obligation is love. And I think if we understand the true meaning of love, there are different words that describe love, as we shall see a little bit later on. When we understand the true meaning of love, we will understand it is that kind of selfless love, the kind of love that the Father has for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And God has provided everything we need for life and for godliness. Well, the Old Testament has a lot to say about finance and money, but of course we have to understand that the Old Testament, of course, was specifically the patriarchal dispensation when God spoke directly to man, and the Mosaical dispensation when God called Moses upon the mountain and gave him the law. And that law, of course, was given to the Israelites. That law was never given to us. And so that old covenant, of course, in the Old Testament, was the law that God gave to Israel to live by. And God regulated every area of their lives. The word would be a theocracy, where God ruled their religious affairs, God ruled their home life, and God ruled their family affairs. And so, yet God rules over us in every area of our lives as well. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And I take from that to mean that when it comes to religious matters, it matters what the Lord has said. And when it comes to civil government, Romans chapter 13 says, every law, every government that is that which is ordained by God. And when it comes to the home and the family, And as we've already looked at some principles and roles in the home and the family, we know that in any relationship, somebody's got to have the last word. And God says that the husband is the head of the wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband. And children born to that relationship are required to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so while God ruled Israel, God gave them some laws and some primary documents, of course, with reference to their homes as well as in their families. God regulated every area of their lives. God told them what to eat. He gave them dietary restraints. And you know, when it comes to food, it might be a good idea if we paid attention to some of those laws, even though they weren't given to us, because we might be even more healthy people. But I tell you what, if we looked at the laws that God gave to Israel with reference to money and finances. And I know sometimes this is a difficult subject to discuss. I don't really like to talk about money. Especially nobody wants anybody to tell them how to spend their money. I mean, even young folks. I remember raising our daughters. It was all right when we would spend our money, but we give them money, we give them allowance. And of course, we go out to buy something, they always want to spend our money. But when it comes to their money, well, they'll be a little bit more cautious about what they buy. They would have a little bit more restraint with what they purchase with their money. But nobody wants anybody to tell them how to spend their money. But God did, for their own good, help them to understand principles about finance and money, and specifically about borrowing. And so first of all, as we talk from this subject, I want to talk about borrowing in times of distress. And God made allowances for that. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5 in the Old Testament. And keeping in mind, we don't live under these laws, but there are some principles here I believe that we can learn. Under the book of Nehemiah, you can understand or you remember that Nehemiah was in fact a cupbearer. You can remember he was allowed to go back to his homeland because the walls of the city had been broken down. And he wept when that happened. But concerned about his brethren and the affairs there, of course, he would urge them to rise up and build the walls. And those words are very famous. And that they were to pay attention to the work that God had provided. And that's the bigger lesson that we need to learn in all of this. But in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5, I want you to notice that verse 1. Because he deals with some oppression from without as well as some oppression from within. And what we're going to be reading about is some oppression that comes from within. And what that would suggest to us, sometimes we put some burdens on ourselves because of our failure to understand our responsibility towards our homes and families and our responsibilities towards one another. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, at verse 1, the Bible says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. And yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children, as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery.'" And of course, the wealthy Jews, what they were doing was they were loaning money, and at the same time, they were charging a high interest on the money that they had loaned. And of course, God had made provisions for that, but Nehemiah himself is a man of not only prayer, but a man of example as well, because Nehemiah practiced a law that God would give his people way down the line. We are reading the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 35, where the Lord himself said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." But what I'm reading here in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5, we find where God had established the principle that their brethren could loan money to others so that they could satisfy a need. And so quite obviously, if a Christian is employed by a major bank, he would not have the right to adopt this practice. Of course, this was given, of course, to Israel, not today. But only on a private level could something like this be done. Granted permission, of course, so that those who would have such a need could be provided for. I want you to notice also that the Bible helps us to understand this principle. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25. The book of Leviticus in chapter 25. The book of Leviticus, of course, provides instructions about how the Levitical priests were to conduct their affairs in service to God and also how they were to also teach the people. And so in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25, I want you to notice at verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your money at a profit. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and be your God. You know, that phrase is oftentimes reminded to Israel. I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember what I did for you. I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of slavery. I came to your rescue when you were in need. God says, I want you to remember that, but I also want you to remember that when your brethren are in need. And there are some certain principles I want you to follow. That's what he told the Israel. But I believe that these principles can also be applied to us as well. That when we see our brethren in need, James says, we can't just say, be warm and be filled. A life of faith dictates to us that we need to come to the rescue of others. And certainly we may be those who may need to borrow in times of need, with such catastrophes, you might say, like the people just recently in Louisiana who experienced the floods. And you know how their brethren came to their rescue and sent money. I'm familiar with the church down there in Gonzales, Louisiana. They had so much money that they had to tell folks to stop sending money. So much so that brethren didn't have to borrow money. But there may come times when you may have to borrow money. But of course, as far as brethren are concerned, there are some principles that we need to practice and not take advantage of one another, like these Israelites were doing during the time of Nehemiah. And so not only had they become poor as a result of that, and because of the famine, they were being oppressed by their own brethren. And so while it may be that we might borrow from one another, may we not take advantage of one another? May we recognize the principle that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? May we remember that we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. And so may we also understand the principle here that borrowing in times of distress or borrowing in times of need is certainly scriptural, but we need to follow the New Testament principles about our love and our care and our concern also for one another, and not to put ourselves in a position that we have to be over our heads in debt. I want you to look also in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25, I want you to notice at verse 8, because here we're talking about another money matter. In chapter 25, verse 8 through 17 is talking about the Jubilee. Now, this was a matter in which God had made provisions that every 50th year all the debts would be canceled and the slate would be wiped clean. Now that would be absolutely fine back then, but could that work back now? I tell you what, if the Jubilee was in effect right now, if you went to the bank and tried to get a loan, within 5 years of the Jubilee, you know, no money would be dispensed. And so I think the principle here is that God was making provisions simply so that people would understand, not to get themselves so deep in the debt, but understand that there would come a time when everything would be rolled back and all would be cleared. So while borrowing is discouraged by the scripture, it is certainly not condemned, and lending is plainly encouraged. Sometimes borrowing is necessitated by life's extreme hardships. And so we need to know that not taking on this debt in order to buy disposable luxury items or to take dream vacations, the famine in the times of Nehemiah, or the things that may happen to us over a course of time may put us in a position whereby we may be literally over our heads in debt. And so when we're living outside of our means, and we cannot afford some things, and we're spending money at the same time, in times of dire distress, borrowing is often a solution, whether it be from family or friends or even a professional lender. But nobody finds fault with such a thing, because it's not a materialistic heart that the mortgages that we take out for a house, or a loan that we may take out for an automobile, or to buy food, or to buy medicine, you might say, because of catastrophes, or maybe because of the rise of costs in medicines and the rise in costs of medical procedures. And there are situations in which Christians may need to borrow, but it's still no sin to borrow when one has attempted to live within his means and unforeseeable circumstances have made that temporarily impossible. Why are we talking about money? And this doesn't necessarily have to do with debt. I want to bring about another situation that's sometimes misunderstood, and I want to bring about a principle. If you look in the book of Genesis in chapter 14, verse 20, you find mention of the word tithe. You look again in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14, which is a repeating of the law that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai, recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 20 and thereon. And what we find is that tithing preceded the law at Sinai. Now, there are some folks today who believe that tithing is a way, just as God had provided for the Levitical priests to be taken care of and the service for the church that was in the wilderness. Some believe that tithing is a way today to take care of church affairs. You will find a lot of television evangelists who will talk about bringing the tithes into the storehouse of the Lord, which is a reference to the book of Malachi, when the Lord accuses Israel of robbing him in tithes and offerings in chapter 3. The point I want to make is that while that is a part of the Old Testament, yes, even preceding the law that was given to Sinai, that was principles that God had given Israel with reference to what they owed him. What I'm suggesting to you, folks, is that there are some things that we owe God, and we ought not be in debt to God for the rest of our lives. And you say, well, what do we owe God? Well, I tell you what we owe God. We owe God our allegiance. We owe God our obedience. We owe God our reverence and our respect. The Bible tells me that God created us for His glory. God could have made us robots. God could have created us in such a way that we did anything that He wanted us to do. But God gave us free will, the will to choose Him or to reject Him. And when we reject God, let me tell you what, we fail to recognize the purpose for which we have been created. And so with that same principle, there are certain things that we owe one another. We owe one another love and respect. And while this is not talking about money directly today, and no, we don't live under tithing, we do have a responsibility with the monies that we earn. We're to give according to our prosperity, we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. And what that means is what we earn, what we bring home, some of that belongs to the Lord. And he should come first in our lives. And certainly some of that belongs to our family and it belongs to others. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that which is good, so he may give to those who are without. And so we have a responsibility with what we earn towards our God, towards our families, and yes, even towards others. And no, we don't tithe today. That law was never given to us, but it certainly sets a standard for us that a portion of what we earn, a portion of what we receive, a portion of what we have belongs to, it belongs to the Lord, and it belongs to our families and belongs to others as well. Not only that, debt can become like slavery. That's the way it was during the time of Nehemiah. The book of Proverbs in chapter 22 at verse 7 plainly tells us, it helps us to understand. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, it's been estimated that perhaps maybe 40 or even up to 50% of our income every year goes towards paying taxes, income taxes, property taxes, Medicare taxes, gasoline taxes, Social Security tax, automobiles tax, sales tax. And if one is engaged in sin, perhaps alcohol and tobacco taxes, which certainly does not include a Christian. The interest on mortgages and car loans and credit cards can quickly eat up another 10 to 20%. And we are left perhaps with about 30 cents on every dollar that we earn to pay for the principals on the house and the food on the table and the gas that we put in our tanks. And so the staggering prices of houses themselves and cars and college education make those kinds of loans inevitable for almost everyone. And the purchase of an affordable house and car that fits within the budget, even with interest considered, is not going to put the family at risk or default or in disharmony if they learn how to live in accordance with a budget. But let me tell you what, folks, when a decision is made to live beyond one's means by purchasing a house that one cannot afford, or cars that may be too expensive, or the luxuries that look so necessary, you know what? Debt can become like a prison. It can eat you up. It can almost eat you up alive. It can threaten the cohesion in your family and its ability to obtain credit in the future for things that you may need as a necessity. And I'm going to tell you what it also does. It makes many Christians fail to give in accordance with their prosperity. And sometimes brethren are so overhead in debt that sometimes they cannot take care of the needs that are necessary within the home and the family. Maybe medical attention, maybe dental attention, maybe needs of their children, maybe a college education, maybe things that the wife needs. Do you know that there are actually men who are stingy? Let me tell you about a guy. We're talking about a Christian. We're talking about an older Christian. I was in the work, and I'll not tell you where I was. And I got very close with this older couple. And this wife, she, you know, sometimes folks think that they can get next to the preacher and they can get a message in with the preacher to get a preacher to say something, maybe from the pulpit, or maybe say something to their husband that might make him move to do something. Well, anyway, that's what this certain sister did with me. She said, my husband is stingy. She said, when we got married, he didn't give me a ring. And she said, all I wanted was just a ring, a wedding ring. And don't you think a wife deserves a wedding ring when you get married? But he didn't even buy a ring. And so she said, Brother Casimir, would you talk to him and tell him to get me a ring? I said, well, okay, I'll work it into a sermon. And so I talked from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You know, when a husband and wife get married, the man ought to give his wife a ring. And, you know, I say a wife ought to give her husband a ring. Because a ring symbolizes unity. A ring symbolizes companionship. And a man ought to give his wife a ring to show her that he loves her. You know what he did? He bought a ring. She came back to me a little bit later. She said, "Brother Cashman, I need a mop." I'm talking about sometimes men are stingy with the money that they make, that sometimes the necessities in the home and the family are not taken care of. I think it's a shame that a wife has to beg her husband to provide for the necessities. Maybe food on the table. Maybe things that need to be fixed around the home. Maybe things for the children who may be in need. Maybe things for herself. Yes, a wife needs an allowance to spend on herself. And some men are stingy about that. Sometimes we can be so enslaved to debt that we live our lives paying the bills day by day, and we don't have enough money left over for the plain necessities of life. And so we have to be careful about the money that's going out so that we can make sure that the money is going in is meeting the needs of the family. And so when a decision is made to live beyond one's means, let me tell you what, folks, it becomes like a prison that threatens a family, the happiness and the peace. And as we'll talk a little bit later this morning, we'll talk about one of the things that can wreck a home and a family. And it's money matters. It's getting into debt and not being able to deal with those things. Let me also talk about debt in the family. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Of course, this comes from what is referred to as wisdom literature. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 10. And you're going to find several principles. And again, I recognize this is the Old Testament. I recognize that a part of wisdom literature was to instruct the Israelites of old, but there are principles that we can certainly learn from here, not only in the book of Ecclesiastes, but also in the book of Proverbs, and we can also learn from the Psalms. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and just like we did with love, remember, just like we did with those principles of marriage, I want you to insert yourself into these passages. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're seeking a mate for life, insert yourself in these passages and make it apply to you. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. If you love money, money will not satisfy you. Nor he who loves abundance with increase, the stuff that money can buy, because it's vanity, it's fleeting, it's passing. And when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And isn't that true? The more money we make, the more money we spend. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Sometimes simply collecting dust. Or we may use them because they may have wheels. Or they may delight our eyes because of all the technology today. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Perhaps because he or she is working. Perhaps because she or he is anxious and worrying. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for the owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. The Bible says in verse 16, and this also is a severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Let me tell you, folks, many marriages they're plagued by one spouse or the other, or even both of them, demanding a constant increase in their standard of living. The purchase of more and more. Sometimes we buy things that we don't even want. Or we allow our kids to demand the purchase of things that we know that they ought not even have, because we can't stand the thought that others might perceive that we may be falling behind. But that raises to the feet of the idol of materialism. And it's a race that we had better lose, because debt will eat our families alive. And again, we're told that we brought nothing into this world. That's no revelation. We know that. We come in this world without anything. And when we die, even though we may have possessions, you know, our possessions stay here. I tell you what. My parents' generation, who lived through the Great Depression, let me tell you what, they lived under a time of understanding fiscal responsibility. And even my generation, when we grew up, I understood my parents. They used a system called layaway. It might be a kind of foreign to a lot of people today. You know, you put it aside, you select something, you put it aside until you can afford to pay for it in full. But a lot of folks today, they want it now. You know, it's that instant gratification. I want it now. You know, taken from that commercial, it's my money. Sometimes it's money they don't even have. They're spending money that they don't even have with some plastic cord. I want it, and I want it now. And sometimes before they can even finish paying for it, the item that they purchase is already worn out. And how blind we are to the God mammon. How blind we are to fail to see that money is given to us to use and not allow it to use us and not become our master. And so instead of finding contentment in such financial growth, however, we have merely discovered to be addicted to certain things, that we have to have this or we have to have that. And I believe in the time in which we live right now that prosperity may be the greatest temptation that we're facing. We have so much, and I think it's a bit of irony that we have coined upon our money. And I know that the humanists today, they won't even take that off of the money. In God we trust, because people of old, they trusted in God, and they recognized that everything that they received was a blessing that come from God. And it is, because every good and perfect gift, it cometh from above, it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whatever we receive, folks, it comes from God. And it is to the deceived person who thinks that he's pulled himself up or she's pulled herself up because of their own bootstraps, because of their own knowledge and their wisdom, and that they have what they have is because of themselves. But it is God who allows us to get riches. It is God who blesses us with what we have. And even though we don't have the same vision, we may not have the same vision that God has. Let me tell you what, a distorted vision will lead us not only to financial ruins, it will lead us to an eternal place where everything separate and apart from God and all that's good will be our abode for eternity. Covetousness is idolatry. And maybe when we stop and thought about that, When we talk about the home and the family, folks, we're talking about souls. Remember, we talked about values. We need to help and learn ourselves and teach our children that life is not about things and stuff. That life is about people. It's about relationships. It's about souls. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for your life consisted not in the abundance of things that possesses. What does life consist of? It consists of love and mercy and truth and righteousness and peace and hope and goodness. It consists of having a relationship with the God of heaven and being thankful to Him for who He is and what He has done. For all the promises that He has made and all the provisions that He has made for us in this life. And the blessings that He gives us to use to take care of our own and take care of others, to share. And to live that in one day with hopes that all that we've done here with the opportunities that have become ours, that we've used them to the best of our ability, that we'll be like the talent man who took advantage of every opportunity that God provided and gave a return unto God. And so death in the family, well, there'll be times when we need to borrow money. We must not allow that debt to become a slave to us. And recognize that whatever finances that God provides us, that we use them so that they can benefit our own home and our family. And teach those things to our children. And then last but not least, let's talk about overcoming debt. Because the Bible gives us New Testament principles. And I believe from the old adage, you know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Young people, with the exception of college loans, do some earning on your own and saving on your own. I think it's a responsibility that parents have towards their children. It's certainly what we did. We gave our children an allowance. Some people don't believe in that. But allowance is a way that you help your children understand that they've received money, a certain portion of that belongs to the Lord. How great it is to see when the collection plate is passed by, the children are ready to put in their contribution because they've been taught that as they receive, a certain amount of that belongs to the Lord. And not a parent who simply takes out a coin or a dollar bill and gives to the child and tells him to put it in the plate. But they understand that as they receive, we're taught in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 at verse 5, we need to beware of covetousness. We need to understand, flee from idolatry, we're told. And we need to put it all together and we need to understand what we're told in the book of 1 John in chapter 5, verse 21. We need to understand this admonition to flee materialism, because nice things are nice to have, and so are bigger houses and cars and electronic devices. But you know what? It causes us sometimes to give up time with family. It causes us to fail to realize the blessings that we have within our home and family. So the warning is simply this: pay what we owe. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. And so living beyond our means and then leaving our creditors holding the bag through default or bankruptcy is nothing but wickedness. It's certainly not what God would have a child of God to do. Borrowing from family and friends and then refusing to repay because you have continued to live beyond what you earn, it makes you untrustworthy. And those in debt beyond the affordable mortgage and car loan should aspire to owe no one anything as soon as it could be arranged. And so if you're only able to pay the minimum on a credit card, that is smeared with red ink, you know what it is? It's a sign for you to cut back. The interest on a meal at Sonic or Popeyes or McDonald's will eventually cost you much more than the item that you charged to the card in the first place. And so what that simply means is that we need to reorient our lives, especially when it comes to money matters, and understand that overcoming debt is a responsibility upon each one of us to take the money that we are earning, to use it to our family's best interest, and yet even more than that, to glorify the God of heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but they are of this world. And you know what he says? This world is passing away. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. We can work so hard that it causes us to fail to see the more important things in life. God, family, other people, relationships, and souls. And so the lesson is yours. I thank you for your attention.